Let me just say thank you to Aaron and to the whole congregation for this opportunity to be with you. Aaron prayed and said, thank God for sisterhood and the way in which our denominations are so closely tied together. But I would say that the closeness is even emphasized or accentuated in here in Stillwater, just because of the like precious faith that is shared between our congregations. And I'm very grateful for that and grateful for this opportunity to be with you. Tonight I'll be preaching from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I'd like you to hear that in its context. Please listen as I read God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. God has caused you to be born again to a living hope. Born again to a living hope. You might find it strange that Peter would begin a letter to distressed and persecuted believers with words of praise and words like this that begin with, "You have been born again." He begins a letter to a persecuted church with the doctrine of regeneration. Isn't that interesting? You may even say, how would that help persecuted Christians? Or how would that help me in my Christian life? Well, I'm glad you ask. I'm glad you ask because Peter's use of the doctrine of regeneration proves to be much deeper than maybe you have ever imagined. Regeneration is the first step of the links to many other steps that are all part of what God is doing in your lives. It is bound together with every single step, much like it is called sometimes that golden chain of redemption, a golden chain which cannot be broken. And your regeneration is one of those links that leads to justification and sanctification and eventually and without fail to glory in heaven itself. And that is what Peter is doing here. And that's why he starts off in kind of the deep water of this profound theology of regeneration. And so it is my pleasure tonight to lay that before you, to help you to see regeneration as that first step of the total experience of the redemption that God walks us through. And the focus of the words of Peter, and the force of the words of Peter, is to comfort you and to give you courage in the midst of whatever God has for you in your walk right now. Just for your information, my method tonight is going to be very simple and very direct. It is one sentence, so I'm just going to walk through it, and I'm just going to invite you to understand and then apply the truths that Peter is given. So I don't have an outline. It's just going to flow right along on your scripture text. And it begins this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter has already identified earlier in verses 1 and 2 the triune God who is at work in our salvation. You can go back and identify Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in those verses. And you can see the work of God as the author of our salvation. And you can see that He is to be blessed. He is to be praised. It's a word that's used of our worship of God. Almost in a liturgical sense, we are to come to the Lord to thank Him and to praise Him for what He has done. And he goes on then to say that He has shown us mercy, not just any mercy, but abundant mercy. Blessed be God who has acted according to His abundant mercy. So what is mercy? Well, mercy means that God withholds the penalty that we rightly deserve. In our settings today, you might hear of mercy being talked about in a courtroom setting, where someone might actually be convicted and condemned of a crime and a punishment meted out upon that individual. But mercy would be to say that judgment against that individual will be withheld, and in the biblical sense, withheld because it's paid by someone else. And this is really important about the mercy that God gives us in Jesus Christ. Because of our sins, it is right and just for God to condemn us to an everlasting judgment. That's what we each deserve because we are each born in sins, and we act that out throughout our lives. But He has shown us abundant mercy in Jesus Christ. He withholds the penalty that we deserve and can do so because the penalty is borne by Jesus Christ. Penalty doesn't just disappear. I said that just this morning. It's been in my mind today. The penalty doesn't just disappear. And I've had a number of conversations as I talk to people who say, well, I ask them, what would you say to God if He asked you, why should I let you into heaven? And you know what they often say? God is lenient. God will overlook my sins because I've tried hard. But why would Jesus die on the cross then? There must be a punishment. And that's why Jesus died. And based on His substitution, God may show mercy to you. God has satisfied that judgment through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And He's given something to you in return. He's given you eternal life and the righteousness of Christ himself. What is it that Tondo says? Good trade. That's the best trade of all, isn't it? Jesus takes our punishment and gives us life. And this is where Peter starts. God has acted according to his mercy. And the point that he's making is that here we are on this pilgrim journey. Again, verses 1 and 2, we are on this pilgrim journey through a life that is full of persecution and full of trials. Never forget that God has shown you mercy in Jesus Christ. He has. What can man do to you? Because he has shown you mercy in Jesus Christ. The sufferings of this present world can never change the fact that you have been shown mercy by God in heaven. How does this mercy manifest itself? In regeneration. Out of his abundant mercy, God has begotten you again to life eternal. Well, that's what regeneration means, doesn't it? Life from death. Kids, have you ever caught one of the newts or little lizards that you sometimes find around and you grab him by the tail and the tail breaks off? It's kind of disconcerting the first time that happens. The tail came off. It's a little weird. Well, what's weirder still is that the lizard grows back his tail. And there's a word for that. It's regeneration. It grows back where there was no tail before. Well, it's broken off, but there wasn't a tail after it was broken off. But it regenerates. And that's what the word implies. It implies something growing out of nothing. Life from death, ultimately. Life from death. So speaking spiritually, when the Bible talks about being born again or regeneration, it has in mind that God brings your dead soul to life. Because that's what we all have been. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are dead in our trespasses and our sins. We're not floundering in the sea of sin, hoping that there might be a life preserver tossed to us. We are at the bottom of the sea, dead. But God brings life out of death. He regenerates. And I want you to note a couple of things just about this great subject, since this is the heart of what Peter is saying in this short passage. It is about this regeneration. Take note that God doesn't just make life possible for you. God doesn't just make it an open invitation that you can say yes or no to. He acts in regeneration. He acts. He causes you to be born again. This was the answer that Jesus gave Nicodemus, wasn't it? What must I do to be saved? Well, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born by the Spirit. It is God that is at work in you to bring life. Now, doesn't that minister hope and courage to you in the midst of the persecutions of this world? Not only have you received mercy, but he's brought your dead soul to life. He has done that. He's brought you to life. And notice again that it is indeed God's work. It is his initiative. A dead man cannot and never will respond, but God is at work. And where he works, there is surely a response that comes. Life from death. Peter describes the effect of that new life in three ways. He has begotten us again to what? To these three things, to a living hope, an inheritance, and to salvation. I'm going to spend time on each one of those. And he mentions these three benefits as all being linked to that first step. God has caused you to be born again. And what that means is that without fail, those next steps will happen. And so it takes you from being dead in your trespasses and sin, and it takes you all the way to glory. Let's look at the three blessings. God has brought you to life. God has made you be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I've already mentioned this under the heading of mercy, but it bears repeating. When Jesus died on the cross, he suffered the just judgment of God that you and I deserve. And when he rose again from the dead, he demonstrated God's power over sin and over Satan and over death itself. And the resurrection provides proof that the Father accepted the sacrifice of the Son, that he accepted Jesus' obedience even to the death on the cross. He accepted the sprinkled blood of the Son, looking back to verse 2 again. One commentator puts it this way, that the resurrection of Jesus gives us hope because it proves that death is not the last word. Death could not hold him. That's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Death could not hold him. And it cannot hold you if you are united to Christ. You are born again to this living hope, this inheritance, or this living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Blessed be God. No? Yes? Blessed be God for causing us to be born again to such a hope. Death does not win. Christ wins. And in his mercy and in his victory, you are born again to this living hope. Secondly, you are born again to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, Peter is so full of this message that he can't stop telling how great the inheritance is that is for you. An inheritance is a gift, right? In our understanding, and usually we think of an inheritance as a gift that's received from parents that is passed on at their death to their children. It is a gift. And let me ask a question. Do you do anything to deserve to receive a gift? Well, if it's a gift, then the answer is no. If you have to do something to earn it, then it's no gift anymore, is it? But it is a gift. You don't do anything to deserve it. And in mercy, God has given you this inheritance. Part of your regeneration is that without fail, the inheritance of eternal life will be given to you. That death that cannot win is wiped away by the power of Jesus Christ. And the inheritance that he gives to you is described now in all of these different words, and I'm going to just take them one by one. It is incorruptible. That means it can't be corrupted. That means that heaven and your place in heaven cannot be damaged or destroyed. Now, everything that I touch ends up somehow breaking down. Just ask my wife how many times I run to Lowe's on all of the DIY projects that I work on. it takes three or four times because I'm fiddling and I'm breaking what I'm trying to fix. But heaven is incorruptible. It cannot be broken, and that's what you have in Christ. It cannot be defiled. That means that heaven can't be polluted. It cannot be polluted, especially by sin. Everything I touch also gets dirty. And if heaven was left in my hands, I'd spoil it. But not so with God's good gift. It can't be defiled. In heaven, you will be forever free from sin. Blessed be God. And this inheritance doesn't fade away. Similar to the previous words, this means that the value of heaven lasts forever. The flowers that you husbands gave your wife this week, they will fade and they will pass away, but heaven will never fade. It will never be destroyed. And it's reserved in heaven for you. If you have a reservation at a hotel, that means even though you arrive late at night, they've held the room for you. They've guaranteed, yeah, we got your room. Here's your key. God has kept a place for you. He has made a place for you. Jesus even promised this, didn't he? I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. It's reserved for you. For you who are kept by the power of God through faith. And Peter does something interesting here. He's been talking about the inheritance. Now he says, not only is Christ reserving that room for you in heaven, but he's preserving you for that place in heaven. Isn't that fascinating? He's preserving you for that room as well. And how are you kept? Kept through faith, the instrument of your salvation is also a gift. The instrument of receiving this inheritance, the way in which that happens is through believing and receiving and resting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Remember that it's God that's at work all the way through your salvation. Every single step of the way, God is at work. And our response is to receive that good gift that God gives through faith. Faith that flows from a heart that God has regenerated. It was said that we are born again to three things, to a living hope, to an inheritance, and the third is God has begotten us again through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're born again for salvation. It's just a simple phrase, isn't it? Born again for salvation. The Bible uses that word salvation a lot, so we as followers of Christ use it a lot too. And I like the way that the devotional table talk describes salvation. It says salvation is God's work in rescuing a sinner from the guilt and pollution of sin, restoring a sinner to a right relationship with God, and making a sinner an adopted heir of the new heavens and the new earth. That's what salvation is. That's the work of God to take the sin and the just judgment that we deserve, to pay for it in Christ, and to give you life everlasting and inheritance as an heir of Jesus Christ. And that salvation is the salvation that Peter says is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, what Peter is getting at here is the second coming of Jesus Christ, nothing less than that. And so I say again that Peter starts with regeneration, but it has a powerful impact on all of the Christian life because it embraces it all. It is the first step, but God will by no means fail to lead you all the way to the end. And what is good now? We are indeed receivers of the inheritance. You are now a child of God if you're trusting in Jesus Christ. You're his son, you're his daughter. But there will be a time when Christ comes again, when what you have now will be made infinitely better. Your cup will overflow with the blessings that come in Jesus Christ at the end of the age. So what does regeneration have to do with persecution? God has caused you to be born again, to a living hope, to an inheritance, to salvation. Regeneration is not just some dusty theological topic that seminary students like to debate. It is an important belief for every Christian to know that God has acted in your life to take away your blindness, to give you life where there was death, to present you the gift of faith. It is a first step, but it is a first step that leads inevitably to the next and to the next and to the next, each step coming from the Lord God Almighty, and each step leading you eventually and without fail to heaven itself and Christ your Savior. So as you walk in the valley of humiliation, or as you tremble in the presence of fiery trials, know for certain that he who began a good work in you will surely keep you and finish that work even until the day of Jesus Christ. And I can't leave here tonight without asking, have you received Christ as your Savior? Have you entrusted to him what you know he can keep? Peter not only lays this out as a comfort to those who were suffering persecution, but he lays it out as an invitation. An invitation to all who are here tonight to receive Jesus and in him to find mercy from God the Father, in him to find your sins forgiven, in him to find a heavenly room prepared for you by Jesus himself and God who invites you to receive this gift. And I would invite you, I would urge you to do the same, to receive this gift and to rest in it in the midst of all of those trials, knowing that you have been born again to a living hope. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, thank you for such precious words that are given to us. These are but one of many. For Lord, we know that in Christ we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, and that by your promises that we are persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh God, thank you for that work of regeneration, that declaration of justification, that Spirit's movement that sanctifies, and that promised possession of heaven itself that you have given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray.